next Wednesday. Don't forget, it's Heather's birthday.
Oh, good to know. Okay. Yes, we left off at chapter 2, verse 7. We saw that we were seated in the heavenlies in Christ, that we are saved by grace. It's a gift of God. And that's really where we're coming to in chapter 2. These verses in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10 have been often quoted by Christians. They're startling to some people because they stand in such a juxtaposition to the what the world says. Juxtaposition. Okay.
Sorry,
it just came out. I wasn't thinking. I didn't plan that word. So okay, they stand in such an opposite to what the world says. Yeah, it's in an opposite position, and it's so startling these words, and to come back to the simplicity of these words in the presenting of the gospel is important, because I think a lot of water gets muddied when it comes to the presenting of the gospel. I think a lot of there's always this press on. That, well, no, you have to live this life. You have to do this. If you want to be saved, then you have to live this life. And when we look at the scriptures, we find out we can't do anything. That if anything's going to get done, it's going to be God that's going to do it. And that takes a huge load off of people's lives when they realize that this is grace. This is undeserved favor. And it's not just the moment you get saved, but it's going to be undeserved favor until your dying breath. And when you get to heaven, you won't be boasting about what you've done. You'll be boasting in the Lord. So let's read these three verses tonight, and we may not get farther than that. We might, but I want us to take some time and think about what these three verses have to say in 2, 8, 9, and 10. Somebody like to read those three verses. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.
Yes, dear.
You could shrink your text a bit there, and it would all fit in.
Well, I want it this moment.
Okay.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I remember being in a service in Bedeck, and Luke was preaching one day. He says,
right.
We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Sometimes Ephesians 2, verse 7 and 8 are quoted, or 8 and 9, but not verse 10. But verse 10 is part of the package. So he does speak about good works, but there has to be such a clarity here. The first thing that it says is that for by grace you have been saved. Now we notice that the word grace has been used often in here. I mean, look in chapter 5, verse 5. Does it say by grace you have been saved? You see that? See that? Ephesians 2, 5. By grace you have been saved. And then we find in Ephesians 2, 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And now we have the word grace again, for by grace you have been saved. So grace is what?
Undeserved favor.
Someone has called it God's riches at Christ's expense. I want to use an acronym. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah. And so it is God pouring out his riches on us through Jesus Christ doing it, but not, we don't deserve any of it. You know, it's often been the case in my life as a Christian where I've just felt like, Lord, I'm not worthy to come to you. I don't deserve for you to even hear my prayers today. But then God reminds me, it's okay.
Nobody is.
It's okay. Grace meets the need. Grace covers my sin. Grace covers what I am. And grace pours out his mercy on me, even though I don't deserve it. Because if I waited until I deserved it, I'd never get there.
That's right.
Right? And how awesome that is that grace is that rich, that free. Grace is never earned. And when we try to live a Christianity where it's earned, we are in trouble. We are always in trouble then. We will constantly live under a cloud of guilt. And we will always feel that God is never satisfied with us. Never. How could he be satisfied with somebody like me? He can be absolutely satisfied with you because he's satisfied with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has given you his righteousness. So, for by grace, what? You have been saved. Now, what does it say here? By grace, you hope to be saved at some in some future point?
No, we are already happened.
It's already done. It is already accomplished. Now, Paul's writing to Christians. What's that?
You have been.
That's right.
It's already done.
That's it. Hallelujah. And so, now that doesn't mean that the whole world has been saved. He's writing to people who are Christians, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and because we know who he wrote to in the beginning of the book. It was to the saints and faithful brothers who are in Christ Jesus, right? So it was to true believers who had already been converted, and he wants them to know that, listen, you're going to enjoy the grace of God in the ages to come because it is by grace that you have been saved now. It's only by grace that you have been saved. It is God's undeserving favor poured on you. And it has saved you. Hallelujah. Now, what has it saved us from? What have you been saved from? If you would want to say, "I thank God that I'm saved," what does that mean?
From going to hell, from damnation.
Okay, saved from the judgment of God. Okay, yeah. From the eternal wrath of God. The Bible says that the wrath of God abides on everyone who does not believe. John 3:36. See, it hangs over everyone who's not believed, but hallelujah, it's lifted from everyone who does believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So saved from the judgment of God. What else?
The power of sin.
Okay, saved from the power of sin. In Galatians chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from this present evil age. And that doesn't mean necessarily we're going to be taken out of this world. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17, that he prayed that they would be kept from the wicked one. He prayed for their preservation, not that they would be taken necessarily out of the world, but they would be kept in this world. They would be kept by the power of God. And that is exactly what he does. We are saved from the power of sin. We are saved from the punishment of sin. And what else? Anything else?
Somebody said that.
That's the punishment for sin. And that's all true. But what about from the presence of sin? Are you saved from the presence of sin? Not yet. But will you be?
Oh,
yeah. Hallelujah. You will be. You will be saved from the very presence of sin as well. And so he has saved us. He has rescued us. I know he rescued my soul. I believe. Hallelujah. He rescues us. He delivers us, says in Colossians chapter 1, he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's taken us out of one kingdom, he's put in it. We're rescued. Now, who has done the saving?
Jesus is dying on the cross.
Okay, so have we saved ourselves?
No.
Okay.
No.
So if we haven't saved ourselves, let me ask you a question that might sound a little thorny. Can we lose ourselves?
No.
Who has done the saving?
Jesus.
And if he has rescued us, we have not rescued ourselves.
He won't lose us.
Can anybody snatch us out of his hand then?
No.
We can't. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that took us out of darkness into light. He's the one that has rescued our souls. It is Christ who has done this work. By grace you have been saved. Now, if you are saved by your works, if you are saved by your own merit and your own effort, then, well, I guess if you didn't keep it up, you'd lose it. Right? You know, you'd always have to be, you know, keeping yourself right up to par. And if you came short, whoops, I guess I'm gone again, right? That's the result of any concept that says that somehow we have to save ourselves or keep ourselves saved. Can't do it. I'm too weak for that. I know everyone in this room is too weak to save yourself and too weak to keep yourself. We are not kept in our own strength. We are kept by the power of God, as Peter writes, through faith, to a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So So there's a great salvation that is ours. We already saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see a little bit later that we are actually sealed by that same Spirit. He's given us this down payment of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that he's going to come and get the purchased possession. The down payment's been paid by Jesus Christ. And he says, I put a down payment on this and I'm coming again for it. And there isn't anybody going to stop him. No one can stop the work of God. So, we see in the first phrase then of this verse, it is by the undeserving favor of God that we have been saved from the punishment of sin. We've been saved from sin's power. But it gives us a little condition is stuck in here. Now, what is it?
Not of works.
Nope, before you get there.
Through faith.
Through faith. Okay, so what's that?
Believe.
Through belief. Pardon?
Faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Yeah? Okay.
Just believing.
The evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
So it's believing.
Yes.
It's trusting. Remember, it's not the devil's kind of belief, because in James it says the devil believes. And what does he do?
Tremble.
He trembles. Because that's only an acknowledgement that something is true. I'm sure if you went through and knocked on every door in Chetty Camp, I'm sure if anybody would talk to you about it, you would find many people would say they believe Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
They would be glad to acknowledge that.
Yeah.
But if you ask them, well, are all your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have a home in heaven? How many would say yes? Not too many, I'm afraid. Why? Because they have not trusted in Jesus Christ. They have not put their faith in Christ and his work, and therefore, because of unbelief, they have not yet been saved. Because by grace you have been saved through faith, through a simple trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I love it when Jesus says, unless you have the faith as a little child, you will nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. It's so beautiful because so many people have attached so many conditions in order to be saved. It's amazing what you'll find. I'm amazed sometimes. I'm having me on the webs, and I'll hit this website, and it'll say, you know, 14 things that you need to do in order to be saved, right? You know, and then, or 12 things you need to do in order to be saved. And all the while, what must I do to be saved was the question asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 32, and the answer was given. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Boy, that's simple. Trust in Jesus Christ. Abandon yourself to Christ. Cast yourself upon Jesus and trust him and you will be saved. There isn't any question about it. Why? Because who's the Savior? Only Jesus. There's only one Savior. There's only one way of salvation. But it's not a feeble way. It's not a halfway way. It's a complete way. By grace, you have been saved through believing. That's the condition that we see here. It's through faith. And then it says, interesting statement. What is it? Read the rest of it. What does it say?
And that not of yourselves.
Okay, what's not of yourselves?
You can't save yourself in the keeping.
Okay. Pardon me?
We can't save ourselves.
Okay.
Trusting in him.
Okay, is there anything else that's not of yourselves here?
We didn't deny it. It's a gift.
Okay.
Yep. Even the faith doesn't come from us.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, would you think that he's saying that even that faith has to come from God?
Yeah. We're not even capable of wanting him.
That's true.
In our own selves.
In Romans, it tells us that that there's a measure of faith given to every man. That if God didn't give us faith, we wouldn't even be able to believe. We're that decrepit. That lost, that broken, and that ruined. That we need God to be gracious to us, to give us even the faith to believe.
Yeah.
And you know what he delights to do? to give it. Hallelujah. It's great, isn't it? That not of yourselves. Boy, I tell you, that takes the pressure off. You know, it takes the pressure off when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. Because you can't go out and save anybody, can you? If people can't save themselves, you can't save them either. You'd love to see them saved, and we long for them, and we can pray for people to be saved, but you can't save them. A good salesman can maybe sell you a snowball to an Eskimo or whatever, but no one can sell the gospel of Jesus Christ by human persuasion. Do we fervently persuade people? Absolutely. But we acknowledge, Lord, if something is going to happen in this sinner's life, I need you to work, Lord. There's a humble dependence on God. Lord, this is a grace thing. This is you working. This is your Spirit of God at work to bring salvation into a sinner's heart. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, if there was any question as to what grace meant, if there was any question that it was completely undeserved and you didn't earn it, we have the little word here, the gift. It's a gift. You know, you look in the scriptures, you find the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You look in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is God lavishing, this is God giving something to us. It's a gift of God. In this case, it describes that the gift of God is what?
Salvation,
right? The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is God's Son. The gift of God is salvation. And I'm sure you could find it expressed in other ways as well. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so it's the gift of God. You know, the illustration that we've often used is at Christmas time, if I went to my wife and I said, Marie, I have a gift for you, and I offered her that gift. Now, just as I offered her that gift, she said, well, wait, I have to get my purse and pay for it. What would happen?
It's not a gift anymore.
It wouldn't be a gift, right? It can never be a gift if it's paid for. And we find that, I think we have already seen that in the book of Romans when we studied Romans, but let's go there just for a second in Romans chapter 4. As we see Abraham, speaking of Abraham, how he was counted righteous in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say, verse 1, that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. And what he's simply saying is, if you work for something, then it's not grace. Does that make sense? If you work for something and then you get paid, the wages are a debt that's owed. Right? So if you work for something, then you deserve to get your wages. Is that fair enough? That's what they're saying here. So if you actually work and you get a wage, it's not grace. It can't be grace. It has to be a debt paid. It's got to be they're paying you the wages. But to him who does not work. That's strong, isn't it? But believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also described, the blessed is the man to whom the Lord, to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So there is no works that you can do in order to earn salvation. There is never a work that you could do. Now there are some who think, well, okay, here's the philosophy. You don't work to be saved, but once you're saved, you have to work to keep yourself saved. Is that true?
No.
If that's true, then it would make this verse wrong. It would say, no, you have to work for salvation. You never work for your salvation. Never. Not after you're saved, not before you're saved, not at any point Is there ever a place where you work to earn the favor of God? If you work to earn the grace of God, it's no longer grace, is it? Then you're getting something that you've earned by your performance. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is a free gift. It's all of grace. And when you discover that, not only for salvation, for the initial time of being saved, but when we discover that all of the life of the Christian is of grace, it's a very freeing thing, because I've met many people who profess to be Christians who are still living under bondage and fear, thinking that somehow they have to work for God in order for God to pour grace in their life. If you have to work for grace, you're not going to get it that way, because grace is always a free gift. When we begin to see that, a great liberty can come. It does not make works meaningless. It does not make works redundant. It does not mean that works will not take place, but it means that works will be found in their proper place. So we see very clearly here this expressed in this passage of Scripture. Does that mean that works are irrelevant, or that God is not interested in good works?
No.
Oh, absolutely not. But it does mean, when we look in Ephesians, back to Ephesians 2:9, there is a reason given why it is not of works. What's the reason?
We can't boast.
So no one can boast. What does he say that?
Because it's in our nature. We would.
Okay.
And we take the glory from God. Like.
All right.
Or that I'm better than you are. And,
yeah. So I've worked harder. I got a better chance of getting heaven than you do. How often do you hear people say, if anybody's getting heaven, that person's getting heaven because of what they've done?
Yeah, that's right.
Do you often hear that?
Yeah.
Oh, that person's a saint. Because of their performance,
they're
really, they're going to work. They've worked hard enough, they're going to get there.
Yeah.
And is that a biblical picture at all?
No,
it isn't. It is not of works. No one can boast. Can you imagine getting to heaven and saying, well, I'm here because I did such and such and such? I don't think anybody will be saying that in heaven. I'm here because Jesus did such and such. Because Christ died for my sins. Because Christ paid for the price for me. Because Christ saved me when I could not save myself. Because there was nothing I could do but to cast myself on his mercy, and he saved me. So boasting then is excluded as boasting about self. That's why the Apostle Paul said this: God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And so it is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. I know these verses are simple and they're well known. You probably read them more than once. But oh, what a refreshing to the soul, and what hope you have to offer a broken world. Why does this offer so much hope to a broken world?
Because they're struggling so hard.
Okay. And when we come to them with the gospel, if you're going to come to a lost sinner who's struggling in the depths of sin, and you tell them you need to be saved, and if you want to save, then you have to do good works, and if you do good enough works, God will save you. Yeah, if they could. Yeah. So how much hope do you offer to somebody in their situations? You don't offer any hope at all. You know, if somebody had come to me in my drug addiction, in my lostness, and told me, listen, if you just straighten up and be good, God will save you. I told them to get lost. I was telling people who were telling me to be saved by grace, and I was telling them to get lost. What would I do with the other ones? And yet mercy has comes to people. So that you can look at the most decrepit sinner in your eyes, you can look at the most depraved person in your eyes, and know that there's just as much hope for that person as there is for the most so-called good-living person.
That's right. I think they're harder to think, yeah.
Which ones?
People who do everything, who are kind and generous and live by this
code.
Moral code,
yeah.
They are harder to reach than people who are caught in their sin.
Often that's the case. I mean, the Bible says, well, just to qualify what you said, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one.
Yeah.
So, who's seen to be,
right,
yeah.
I know my dad was like that. Like, he was just such a good man.
Mm-hmm.
And he was hard to convince that he had to be saved because he couldn't see, like,
yes.
What? Like, he wasn't doing anything bad.
Right.
But God got through him.
He did. Yeah, I think it was Jesselyn Hensby that shared with him. In the hospital.
I don't know, but I know that
it was.
He got saved for real. He got saved for real.
Yeah. It was Jesselyn Hensby. I don't know if you know her. Do you know her? She was a palliative care nurse who was a Christian who's come to our church.
Well, actually, he got saved before that.
Oh, did he?
He did. That was just her ministering to him.
Oh, okay.
No. I literally preached to him for 6 months in a row.
Oh, good.
And he used to say, Marielle, I got to go to bed.
Yeah.
I wouldn't let up.
Yeah.
But he was hard to convince.
Right.
Because he was such a good person. And I mean, not good as far as the Bible says, but
no, I understand.
Good in the world.
Yeah.
I mean,
in the eyes of the world. Yeah.
Oh, my God.
Like, and that in that, in turn, makes you look feel like you're okay in the eyes of, if you're good in the eyes of the world, then you must be good in the eyes of God, too.
He would have been one of the ones that people would have said, well, his nickname is Margaritas, if you say
Saul. Is that right? Yeah.
Oh, it's the truth.
Yeah.
People, you know, like, and people at his funeral would say, oh, if anybody's in heaven, it's him. And I'd say, well, he's in heaven, but that's not the reason, you know.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's true, but there's no room for boasting. And if we do have sometimes a little bit of religion can cause us to think, well, I'm okay because I got some religion. I go to church. I'm a good person. I try my best, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And all the while, it's not of works, lest any person should boast. It's just not there.
Abraham,
so you have good news to share with to people, and they have a hope. You can offer hope to a broken world with a message like this. It's the greatest hope you can offer, because you're simply saying all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ to save you, and He will. And He will. So we ought to be maybe a little more forthright with this good news. Right? You think? Because it isn't complicated. You don't need Pierre Chesson to share the gospel with people. We share. You can all share this good news. That you can simply be saved by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now people will argue with that. They say that's not enough. They will. I've had many people say to me, oh, you got to do something.
Yeah.
You know? You got to do something. I say, it's already done. Can I do better than what Jesus Christ has done on the cross? What could I do that would be better than what He has done? Taking away all the punishment for all of our sins in one act of crucifixion on the cross that saves any sinner for time and eternity just by trusting in Jesus Christ. Boy, you can't improve on that, can you? Absolutely. So I want to encourage you and encourage myself. Even tonight, I feel encouraged to share the gospel more. To be quick to share. What do we got to lose? People might say you're crazy. But you know what? There are some hungry people out there when they hear that salvation is a gift that they can simply receive and have eternal life. There'll be some that will respond to that message and be saved.
I'm glad somebody believe. Was crazy enough to talk to me.
Yeah, it's true.
You know.
Yeah. When we think about that Philippian jailer who was just devastated, cries out, falls before Paul and Silas, says, what must I do to be saved? And what a nice, simple answer was given that we can share with others as well. No room for boasting, none at all. And that puts us, as I think you kind of said, Geraldine, you know, people say, well, yeah, I'm better than the next person. That makes, I like this little saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's level. Nobody's a little higher than the next person. God doesn't save people because of their performance. Say, oh yeah, this guy's really good, so I'm going to save him. This guy's really bad, so I won't. It's wonderful that God just simply reaches down in grace and saves.
Aren't our works like filthy rags in comparison to how pure the Lord is?
Is there such a verse in the Bible that says that filthy rags? That's pretty strong, isn't it?
Well, it's in there.
Where is it at?
All our righteousness is like filthy rags. I don't know.
Isaiah 64. Verse 6.
Just six?
Verse 6. Yeah.
Thought you said 64.
64, 6, yeah. Sorry. I'm sorry, I thought you were on the verse. There we go.
Yep, there it is.
If you look in 63, it says, "You're indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, that is, our sins, our rebellion, like the wind, have taken us away." And it says, "There's none that calls on the Lord, on your name." And we saw that this is quoted actually from Romans, in Romans, that there's none that calls on the Lord. Unless God does a work in us, that's pretty bad. I've often said you can do something with a clean rag, but when a rag gets filthy, what do you do with it? You throw it away. Yeah, it's done. And that's the condition that the Holy Spirit describes us like. And boy, that's a humbling place to be. To realize we all fade as a leaf and our sins like the wind have taken us away, swept us away. So what in the world can be done with a filthy rag? Only God can do something with a filthy rag. Only God can rescue, wonderfully rescue, and make us to be saved in His sight. Just by grace. We never want to get very far from the grace of God. We want to always find ourselves being humbled in His sight, looking to Him alone, realizing that, Lord, everything that I have is a gift received from You. You know, when you realize it each day, you don't have to wake up in the beginning of the day thinking, "Oh God, I've got to try and live for You. I've got to try really hard today." Instead, all He wants you to do is trust Him. Trust Him. He'll do the work. It's His power that will work then. And to know that for salvation and to know it for your Christian life is to enjoy God in an amazing way. So that, okay, God, it's all of grace today, just like it was yesterday. You must do all in me that needs to be done. I'm trusting You to do it, Lord. And how He will rise and meet the challenges of the day. Much better than you will. Much better than your strength. God's strength at work. What freedom and liberty comes then daily? Lord, I'm trusting in Your grace. Because it says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are
His
workmanship." Created in Christ Jesus. Now, when did you get created in Christ Jesus? When you were converted? Let me ask you a question. Have you been created twice or once? How do you know? Is there any verse that says that you're created the second time?
Born again, you mean?
Well, just...
Yes, there is.
Where? Okay, that's born again, and that is something new, but is there anywhere else?
In Peter.
No. Nope. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
A new creation.
Ah, yes.
Oh,
yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's it. There's what it says here. Yeah. Therefore, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?
New creation.
A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God has created you anew. Now, you know, okay, I admit, when I became a Christian, I didn't grow new limbs and a new head, but I got a new heart. I got a new life. I was created. And the reference here to creation is a powerful reference because it was Jesus that knelt in the garden and formed Adam and Eve. I don't know if you ever thought about that. It was the same Jesus that was on the cross, that because the Bible says without Jesus Christ, there's nothing made that was made. He was the agent of God's creation. He was the one to whom all things were made and all things are held together by. And the same Jesus that breathed on Adam and became a living soul, that caused this creation to happen, has caused you to become a new creation. The moment that you were converted, a new creation came. You see references to that, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, right back to creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That there's these references that we see where it just says, the same powerful act of creation that happened at the beginning of all things has taken place the moment that somebody is converted. This born of the Spirit, this new creation that God has done, this is an incredibly powerful work of God. So that when a sinner is converted, oh man, this is like Genesis all over in an individual's life, where they become a brand new creation, where the angels sing and party in heaven, where, you know, just heaven bursts into praise. And this is powerful stuff. And this is what God has done. He has created us in Christ Jesus. And we're His workmanship, not our own workmanship. Isn't that nice to know? Again, see, the onus falls on Jesus and not on your shoulders. Aren't you glad that your shoulders are... they're not big enough anyway, but aren't you glad to know that Jesus has shouldered this, that Jesus has done it, that Jesus has caused it to happen? We're created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. He is, yes, He has saved us. Yes, it is not by works that we're saved, but He has created us for good works. Well, that's nice to know. Don't let that scare you, because it tells us, if you know, I wonder what they are, or how am I going to do them, and what, which God prepared when?
Beforehand
that we should walk in them. He's got it all under control. He has the works prepared for you. He has the plan all worked out before you were ever saved. He's got it all under control, and that we should walk in them. And we, if you want to, we will discover the way of walking as we go through the book of Ephesians, and we will find that that way of walking is in simple dependence upon Jesus Christ. The same way that you were saved is the same way you walk. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, one of my favorite verses, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Same way I got saved, how did I get saved? By grace through
faith.
How do I walk? By grace through faith. Sadly, many Christians, somehow, they say, yeah, I'm saved by grace through faith, and that produces works, right? But many Christians, after they're saved, have this, get it all backwards and say, now I must work for God, and if I work hard enough for God, He will give me grace. And then we get it all backwards, and faith is somewhere halfway between two of them. And all the while, God says, no, no, it's all of grace, all of grace. To realize that, so that God has good works planned for us, and He's planned for us to walk in those good works, and He gives us all the provision that we need in order to do it. It's all part of His plan of salvation that He has done. And we can see here there's a previousness to this. There is a foreknowledge of God at work. There's the foreplanning of God at work. And there's the forepower of God at work in saving us and in enabling us to walk in the good works that He has planned for us.
That's right. Isn't there a verse that says that it's God that works and wins in us to do of His good pleasure?
It absolutely is. It's a verse that says, first it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
That's in Philippians.
For it is God who will. And when you read that, and I've heard people say it, but not realize the, it's in Philippians. I believe it is. I think it is. Sorry, I got slow down here. It is Philippians 2:13. And sometimes this verse has been used, oh, watch out, you have to work hard. But instead it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now, does it say work for your own salvation? Is that what it says?
No.
No. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out of your life. Let it work out of your life, your salvation, right? And then it tells you the foundation of all of that. Now, with fear and trembling, it means, Lord, I take this seriously. Take it seriously, the work of God and the plan of God. You want to be pleasing God. You want to do that which is right. And I was like, sometimes my dog, he wants to please me, and he actually shakes. Oh, you know, and if I say good dog, he just take it. He says, work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who does.
Works
in you both what? To will and to do for his good pleasure. He has the will and he does the doing. Isn't that great to see that? Because then what does I do? I come cast myself on God. Yes, there is a sense where, oh Lord, oh God, don't let me go in my own strength and power here. Don't let me try in my own strength, oh God. And in that sense, there's a fear and trembling. Oh, Lord, I don't want to go that way. Lord, let me cast myself on you to will and to do according to your good pleasure. So this is a blessed verse. It's not a verse that teaches, you know, that you have to try and work to be saved. It doesn't say that at all. It says, oh, they do. Sadly, they don't read the next verse. Ah, it's God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. What a salvation God has so freely given to us. You need not be afraid, friends, that because salvation is a free gift, that we say, oh, well, yeah, it's just, that's just too free. If you don't make it tough, if you don't make it so people have to, you know, get out there and do it themselves, then they're not going to appreciate it. I tell you, I appreciate grace. And when we get so tired of our own self-effort, and when we get broken down because we've done all that we could do, and we finally fall on our faces and say, God, I can do nothing. You must lift me up and you must hold me. I tell you, we're appreciative. Mm-hmm. You're giving thanks and you're praising him more than you ever would than if you're going about thinking that you're doing something great for God. You won't be appreciating God. You'll be patting yourself on the back then, and you'll be doing the boasting that the Bible says God's not interested in. All of grace, all the time. In every situation. Hallelujah. Well, I guess we should quit. And we're going to take a few moments tonight to break bread together. And as we do, to